Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Good to see you in Strawbridge, Norfolk, online, wherever you're with us. We are glad that you are here. And this is an interesting Sunday because there's a lot of like things converging. On the one hand, we're sort of working through 1 Corinthians, although we've hit sort of an unconventional look at it for the last couple of weeks. On another hand, this week is really a continuation from last week. So if you missed last week, you're sort of coming into the middle of the movie. So I'll try to get you caught up to speed. But if you have questions as we talk today, I would encourage you to look at last weekend's message. And if you are here and you are new to church, you're not a part of Grace Bible Church, maybe you're not even a Christian, this message really has a lot to do with what happens inside our church. So on one hand, you might be tempted to check out and say, hey, this isn't for me, but here's why I think this is for you. Towards the end, really the second half of the message, I want to try to cast a compelling vision for how the scriptures invite us to live together as men and women. A message and an idea that I think is so important in our society, maybe needed now more than ever. So I'm going to do stuff that maybe isn't going to be quite as interesting to you, church stuff for a hot minute, but then I promise towards the end it will be for us all. This little book right here, this is a little book called Hearing Her Voice, A Biblical Invitation for Women to Preach. It's been very influential in our study as elders these past few years. So I have copies of it for a handful of you at the guest services desk if you really want one. If they run out, you can get the whole PDF for free online. So I wanted to recommend this to you because, and again, if you weren't here last week, you're like, what's he talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Last week, we rolled out that we are including women in the preaching rotation and as pastors. And some of you have said, why? Why are you including women in the preaching rotation and as pastors? And others of you said, you don't do that already? What's wrong with you? And everything in between. So I have become able to love talking about this. And so before I talk about it, I want to just give you a couple big ideas as we're working through this. First of all, this change is not a new idea in the global church and in the historical church. What we're talking about today, we are not breaking new theological ground. We didn't have to come up with anything brand new. The question of women in church leadership and as it relates to preaching or pastoring has been a debate, a robust debate in the church for a long, 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 long time, and godly people have disagreed on both sides of it, which is why the second thing I want to say at the top is that disagreement is inevitable, but disunity is a choice. Disagreement is inevitable. Disunity is a choice. So how did you come to this conclusion? Well, about 5 years ago, there were a group of women around Grace who simply asked for a more thorough explanation of why we had male elders, and then that morphed into why we didn't have women preaching or women with the title of pastor. And when kind people that you love ask you a simple question, you endeavor to give them a good answer. Well, as we began to study beginning 5 years ago, the answers are more complex than I had ever realized. The scholarship is more robust. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of ink written on this subject. And so after our 5 years of study, as our elder team, and I rolled all this out last week, we landed on maintaining male eldership, which again I talked about last week, but opening the preaching ministry and the title of pastor to women in our church, and we are so excited about this. And here's one of the things that helped us. Recognizing that we have non-elders preaching encouraged us to study the scriptures anew. Now, again, I know if you're like, Eric, what are you talking about? I don't even go here. Let me just try to help you. I want you to know why I care about this, okay? Even if you don't care. The key idea in this phrase is the phrase non-elders, okay? So I am severely churched. I'm a professional Christian, okay? I get it. My life, you know, I have weird things I read and study about compared to normal people. I get it. I try to be normal. I'm not. So what I know that some of you know this, some of you are as into this as I am, but there are some churches, like some branches of Presbyterian churches, where everyone who stands on stage and preaches would also be an elder. That's not uncommon in churches, that the only people who are allowed to preach are elders, which means if all of your elders are men, the only people who stand on stage and preach are going to be men. But in our church, we have always had non-elders preaching. Right now, Matt Love, our Strawbridge campus pastor, not an elder. Ryan Levis, our Norfolk campus pastor, not an elder. Heck, I was preaching before I was an elder. My buddy Nigel, not an elder. And so as we began to recognize, wait a minute, we have all of these men who aren't elders preaching, so why would we restrict preaching from women as well? And I addressed the verses that people used last week, so I don't want to do that today. Today, what I want to do is give you some examples of where we see women teaching and preaching and proclaiming the message of Jesus in the New Testament. That's what I'm going to do, and I think it's going to be fun. We're going to start today, and then the second half is like the women part. I'm going to do like three sermons in the next 23 minutes. We're going to start in the garden after Jesus died and rose again. Remember when Jesus died and rose again? Remember there was no big fanfare. He was crucified. He was buried. And then that first Sunday morning, the women went back to the tomb. But remember, they did not go expecting a resurrected Christ. Why did they go? They went to complete his burial. They went because they had to embalm him and make things right for his Jewish burial customs. That's why these women went to the tomb. Well, they get to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the angel said to the women, the angel they found in the tomb, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The angel proclaims to the women, "He is not here. He is alive. He is risen." And these women begin to believe for the first time. Wait a minute. He told us he's alive, and the miracle of the resurrection begins to dawn on them. And then look at what the angel tells them to do. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I have told you. Now I want you to go tell his disciples. The first people to teach anyone about the resurrection of Jesus were these women. Now, some of the debate around women preaching, and we'll get into this a little in just a minute, is that the word sermon is not in the New Testament. It's not in the Bible. Do you know that? The word sermon's not in the Bible. Some people have pushed back and said, well, what about the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon? No. There are sermons in the Bible, but the word sermon isn't there. The little heading in your Bible, that's not actually in the original. That's just to help us like keep track of what's going on. So one of the things we have to do is figure out what's the biblical word for what I'm doing right now. Like, what am I doing to you? Right now, some of you are like, well, you're giving me a good nap, right? That's right. Pastors and anesthesiologists, we're in the same field, some say. But we have to figure out what's the word. And it matters. If we're going to, as we did in our church, somewhat unintentionally for decades, not allow women to give a sermon, we better be really clear what this is. And since there's no Greek word that is like exactly parallel, there's a family of words. So the Greek in this word is that go and tell. That's the idea. Go and tell. But go and tell what? Go and tell the good news. Jesus is alive. Now, as a preacher, I know that a lot of what I do is stand up here and tell people the good news that Jesus is alive. And the very first people to ever do that in the history of the world were these women. So that's what they do. So then, next one. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And what did? They did what the angel said. They ran to tell his disciples, to speak, to teach. He's alive. Now, along their way, they see the angel. Jesus bumps into these women. And what is Jesus going to say? What is the message Jesus has for these women who just heard about his resurrection? Next verse. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Don't miss the fact that everyone was terrified because they all expected dead people to stay dead. Is he a ghost? Is it like, it was weird for everyone, okay? If you're like, resurrection seems weird. Yeah, duh, it's weird. That's why we call it a miracle. "Go and tell my brothers." Jesus' instruction to the women, go and tell, go and teach, go and proclaim. I don't know if it was a sermon, if it had points, if it rhymed, but the point is that Jesus wanted the women to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. That this first declaration of the resurrection of Jesus was done by women. We can't understate the emphasis of that, especially in the first century when the testimony of women was hardly even valid in court. And we look at this and think, oh, we want to give more of a platform for women to proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection in our church. That's one place. Another place we see it is in the book of Acts, not A-X-E, like Acts, like the Acts of the Apostles, right? So if you're familiar with the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four Gospels. That's how you can read about the life and ministry of Jesus. And then right after that is the book of Acts. And Acts tells the story of the early church. Acts tells how the church went from this ragtag group of people huddled in an upper room praying and fearful for their lives to this spirit-filled, powerful movement that swept the known world at that time. That's all in the book of Acts. Well, the first sermon in the book of Acts is preached by Jesus' disciple named Peter. And Peter preaches this sermon when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers him. And in Peter's sermon, Peter's led to quote from the Old Testament book of Joel. So remember, these were all Jewish men and women. They believed the Jewish scriptures. So Joel is an Old Testament prophet. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes the book of Joel. And here's what Peter says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, but your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because what I said a minute ago. We don't have a word for sermon in the New Testament. And so prophecy is another word that is sometimes thought of. People disagree on this, but it is at least speaking verbally to a group of people for their strengthening and encouragement in the faith. And we see from the very beginning a call for young men and young women, for men and women to prophesy. And the point here is that the Spirit of God is coming on all people. It's coming on all people. Coming on all people. He says again, it's continuing the quote, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So at the first sermon, Peter's saying, hey, in this new covenant community, this new spirit-filled church in the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're man, woman, young, old, black, white, rich, poor, we are all equal at the foot of the cross, and we as a church want to fuel spirit-filled people to go and do all the ministry Jesus has for them. In fact, if you're not a Bible reader, if reading the Bible isn't something that's a part of your life, Acts chapter 2, just that chapter right there, Acts chapter 2 is a great chapter to read in the Bible because it's fascinating at the beginning of the church. There's some crazy stuff that happens. I would recommend if you don't have a place you're reading in the Bible right now, just read Acts chapter 2 over the next couple of days. It is kind of long, but see what God would say to you through it. It's an incredible story. Now, okay, before I go, last one, and then we'll get on to the real sermon. This is just preamble. Fortunately, they got me on a tight timer these days, so you can relax. So we go into the New Testament times, right? We go into the New Testament times, and we've been in this sermon series in a book called 1 Corinthians. And we want to remember together that the Apostle Paul, the great missionary and church planner, he went to Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth, modern-day Greece, and he planted a church. The church gathered, and then he left. Church had questions. So they wrote him a letter. Paul, things are getting out of hand. They're a little crazy. What should we do? Paul writes them a letter back. That letter is what we call 1 Corinthians. It's a letter to the church at Corinth from Paul to address the specific things that were happening in that time. And we see from 1 Corinthians that there was some crazy stuff happening in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read this instruction from the Apostle Paul to the gathered church. Now, don't think a church like we have, a couple hundred people sitting in rows. Think of 40 or 50 people in a living room, more like a house church vibe. And here's Paul's instruction to the church. What then shall we say to you, brothers and sisters? when you come together, when you are gathered in the assembly, each of you, pause, each of you, who does each of you include? It includes everyone. That's right, it includes everyone. Each of you has a hymn. This is an old word for a song. Has a hymn, a song, a word of instruction, dangerously close to a sermon, a revelation, that's a word from God. Whoa, a tongue, that's like speaking in a prophetic language, this mysterious language, an interpretation of the tongue, because nobody could understand the tongue, so there's a gift of interpretation. But everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And as we studied as an elder team, and as we looked at these passages, and we came back to it, and as we tried to make sense of all the different verses that say other things that we looked at last week, we realize that each of you is each of you. And we are excited about including women in the preaching ministry of our church. And so I would summarize it like this. Because we have non-elders preach regularly, we see no reason not to include women in the preaching ministry of our church. And I am really excited about this. And if you're not excited about this, I just want to ask you to give it some time. That's all I ask. Just give it some time. Let's have a conversation. Because this is not something that needs to divide us as a church. It's just not. All right, why do we have women? Why do we have women pastors? I'm going to do this one much, much more quickly. Here we go. Why do we have women pastors? Every church must decide if all pastors are elders. GBC has always had pastors who are not elders. Does that make sense to you? So elders, who are the elders? In the Bible, there are two different offices. Elder and bishop, those are the two words most often used in the New Testament for the men who lead or govern or shepherd a church. And so we have a board of elders, and those 11 guys are in charge of leading, shepherding, guiding our church. And what they exactly do changes as churches grow. But in our church, we've always had pastors who weren't elders and elders who weren't pastors. In our church, pastor has really meant a spiritual leader on staff. Now, by default, from the tradition we inherited, we have always had all male pastors. But when we really began to study and look at how we work as a church, we realized that we needed to open the title of pastor to women. You can go to the next slide. I don't have verses for this. I want a verse. I don't have verses for this. Because the point is that the New Testament is not prescriptive about the word pastor. The reason I don't have verses is that the New Testament is not prescriptive about the word pastor. There are lots of churches who handle it differently. There are some churches that only call their senior pastor pastor. Nobody else gets that title. It's all over the map. We are excited that we have a list of qualifications for pastors, and men and women can qualify for both for pastor. Okay, so that's the preamble. Now let's get to the good stuff. This is what you really came for. Why? Why did God lead the church to hear from men and women? Why did God lead the church to hear from men and women? You know, in your life and in my life, we almost never get a satisfactory answer to the question of why. Isn't that true? I mean, when things are difficult, you have pain in your life, you say, God, why? It's not fair. She gets it good and she gets it bad and she's mean and she's not. Why? And it's never a satisfactory answer, right? We almost never get a satisfactory answer to the question why. So why? And anyone in counseling or in healing ministry, you know, eventually we all have to come to the place of radical acceptance where we stop asking the question why and start asking the question of how we live amongst our reality. But today is not one of those times. Today, I want to show to you from the scriptures why it is so important that as men and women, we work together. And to illustrate this for you, I want to tell you a story about a conversation that I had with my daughter, Anna Claire, when she was very young, early elementary school. My daughter, Anna Claire, who just got married. So Anna Claire, I don't remember all the you know times around it, but I don't remember if she said or I said to her, but basically, She said, Daddy, I am a strong, independent woman. And when she said that to me, I thought to myself, I am not letting that lie from Satan in my house. That is a lie from the pit of hell. P- Parents, do not let your daughters come home and tell you they are strong, independent women. You know why that's a lie from the pit of hell? Because every single one of us needs other people. The myth that we don't need each other, that is a lie. Now, I'm not saying she needs a man. I'm not saying that. She would say it. She got married 4 weeks ago. But I'm not saying it. But she's not independent. So I taught her. I said, Anna Claire, here's the phrase. Let's work on this. I want you to be able to say, I am a strong, dependent woman. Oh, not interested in that one. Well, as a 7-year-old, she would go with it. You know, as a junior at William & Mary, it doesn't play as well. So over the years, we changed our phrasing a little bit. Because hear my heart. I want my daughter to grow up knowing that it is good and right to need other people. That you were not created to manage life alone. You weren't. You weren't. It's a lie. It's the American dream, and it's a lie. So here's how we landed on the phrase. Not I'm a strong independent woman, not I'm a strong dependent woman. I am a strong interdependent woman or man. I am a strong interdependent woman. That's what Anna Claire would say. She would here today, she could tell you that story. Because I wanted my daughter to know, and I want my sons to know, I want all my daughters to know, I want you to know, we need each other. So if you think that you can do life alone, that's part of your problem. And, here we go. Men and women are interdependent. We are. Men and women are interdependent. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm just talking about men and women. We need each other. And interdependence requires knowing who you are and what you need. And if we are going to make any progress at all as a church, being an influence for good in the world, if we're going to push back against all the stereotypes and negativity that exists in the world as men and women are constantly pit against one another, we need to know who we are, and we need to be able to name and acknowledge what we need. So we're going back to Genesis, the very first book, the very beginnings. I promise we'll get back to 1 Corinthians at the end. But you got to put this deep in you. Genesis 1:27. I know I talk about this a lot, but it's so important. We got to get it deep. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God. Image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Every single person you have ever met on planet Earth is the image of God. Is the image of God. There is not a person on planet Earth you've ever met who's not the image of God, including the person you see every day in the mirror. You're the image of God. And the reason this is so important for us to continue to push deep, deep into our hearts, for some of you, you struggle with your sense of worth so deeply. You just constantly, you're battling. Are you worthy? Do you measure up? Do you matter? And I just want to say to you, you do. You're the image of God. And I could give you pep talks, and you can read books. I mean, all that stuff's not bad, but you got to find something deeper and rock solid to build your life on, right? Let's just say you feel bad about yourself about something, right? And then, you know, your mom or your dad or your aunt or some like older person in your life, they come along and they're like, oh, honey, that's not true. You're really fine. Does that help at all? Okay, I didn't think so. It doesn't help me. No, that doesn't help. Why doesn't it help? It doesn't help for one of two reasons. Either you think you just have to say that, right? Or they're not defining the standard, right? They're not defining the standard. The God of the universe, the one who spoke and brought all things into existence, the one for whom the entire universe exists, the God who is above and beyond all things, that God looks at you and says, you are created in my image. You are my image. And if you can believe that and think about it and sit into that, you won't have to look to Instagram or the mirror or your checking account or your job to feel good about yourself, because you'll have something rock solid to stand on. You're the image of God. On the other hand, oh, don't clap yet. Don't clap yet. I appreciate it. Should have seen that coming. On the other hand, there are some of us today, and we actually feel great about ourselves. But we look around and we're like, I don't know what's wrong with everybody else. All these yahoos. And we need some humility. That person that you don't understand, that person that you other, that person that you think, if we only got rid of those people, then no. That person's created, that's the image of God. And seeing the image of God in others can give us the humility that we need, can give us the love that we need. Seeing the image of God in people is what takes a political conversation and moves it where a conversation where we're talking about them to a recognize a conversation we're always talking about us, because every person we're talking about is the image of God. So don't speak poorly of someone who is the image of God. So why this phrase, been saying it for over a year now, but I just keep coming back to it. I love it. I am the loved and limited. I'm not perfect. I don't have all the gifts. I need people. I'm interdependent. I am the loved and limited image of God. I am. And I spend the first part of every morning, as I'm spending time with God, the first thing I do is spend a couple minutes thinking about just these first four or five words. I am loved. Try. You've never done this? Let me try to change your life. Literally, I spend my first few minutes with God every morning just sitting under the loving gaze of God, thinking about how much he loves me. It's not a bad way to start a day. So then why do things get so hard and confusing sometimes? Because as much as I love all of this, love of God, I'm also limited. And I have been bumping into my limits all over the place as we've been rolling out this change to include women in preaching and pastoring. So we started rolling it out with the staff in April and then key leaders in May. And then we did the start first sermon last week. And I have been so nervous so many times. And as I've been wrestling with this in my heart, I've realized something. I so easily turn all of you and your approval into an idol in my life. I mean, I have not only the support of our elder team as we are united in this, and our staff directional team. Oh, and I'm the image of the God of the universe. So if I'm the image of the God of the universe, why in the world am I letting you cause me stress in my life? Because I'm limited. And in my limits, I'm tempted to value your approval more than his. So I just name it, confess it, move through it. Because I don't want to do that. I want my life to be built. I want my life. I want your life. I want our lives to be built on the idea I'm the loved and limited image of God. And when this is true, it is a rock from which everything else in life can be built. But that's not all. Genesis goes on. Genesis 2:20. Same story, different chapter. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So we learn in Genesis 2 that God created the man first. He created the man. The man was in the garden. He brought all the animals to the man. The man named all the animals and was like, nah, God, I feel like I'm still missing something. Because no suitable helper was found for Adam. Now, ladies, as you are called helper here, I want to help you redefine what you see in that word. My concern is that when you see that word, you think assistant, you think someone to bring coffee, you think someone to do something that Adam could do for himself, but he's just lazy, and so you have to do it for him. That is not what the word means. Let me give you a new picture of the word helper. And I'm going to give you a new picture of the word helper, and he was in the first service, so I told him I was going to do this. the helper, the best way I can think of this word helper that is used to describe the first woman is my friend Brad. Now, here's the deal with my friend Brad. He is the most manly man you know. He is my go-to guy when something breaks, when something needs fixed, when something needs, like, anything that involves saws or, you know, longer screws or more powerful drills. Brad, he has helped me so many times. Brad is my helper. So, a couple of months ago, my daughter Sarah Joy comes downstairs. She's in the room over the garage. It's raining really hard. She comes downstairs and says, "Dad, there's water pouring down from the ceiling in the room over the garage." Great. Well, fortunately, I know exactly what to do. Number one, I got a bucket. First thing you do, even before you call Brad, you got to get a bucket. I got the order right, and then I called Brad. That's right, I called Brad. And then the next day, when it had stopped raining, Brad came over, and we got the ladder, and he climbed on the roof, and then guilted me into climbing on the roof with him, which is not something I would ever do without Brad. And he had all sorts of paints and tars and things, and we went around and did stuff on the roof, and then the roof stopped leaking, and Brad was my helper. That's the kind of helper you are, ladies. When men can't do something, they need help. Right? You don't come with weakness. You come with strength they don't have. And that's a good thing. And men do the same thing for you. So please, please, I understand the English is difficult. We don't all learn Hebrew. I get it. It's hard. But when you see that word helper, don't think a demeaning thought. Don't think assistant or administrator, whatever. No, think I bring strength to someone who needs my strength. It is a position of honor. God is called helper elsewhere in the Old Testament, right? Help, why? Because Adam needed help. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And what did he say when he brought her to the man? The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Together from his side, interdependent. I am the loved and limited image of God, and so are you. And I want you to imagine with me. Imagine with me if in the church, we're not worried about the culture. Culture's going to do what it's going to do. What if in the church we could stop competing with one another as men and women? What if in the church we were committed that your success is my success, and your need is my opportunity, and my need is your opportunity, and we were willing to practice together the interdependent vision that God has for men and women. Whenever you're in a situation, whenever we're in a situation in the world, and men and women are being pit against one another, that is from Satan. That's from the devil. That is not God's plan. God's vision is that men and women lovingly serve one another because we need one another. And this, oh yeah, well, thanks. The Apostle Paul, he knew Genesis. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew scholar. So he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, after talking about how men and women relate in some different ways, he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman's not independent of man. Any worldview, ladies, that says to you, 'I can do it all by myself, I don't need anybody,' is a lie and will lead you to destruction." I'm not saying you need a man. I'm not saying you have to get married, but I am saying you're not independent. You're not. Nor is man independent of woman. John Wayne, he's a lie. What do you think has been more damaging to genuine biblical masculinity than the picture of a guy on a horse with a hat who rolls through life on his own and brings justice and then rolls on? That's not what God calls us to. No, a real man knows that he needs. Oh, no, don't take the verse away. I wasn't done. Sorry. Nor is man independent of woman. This would have been radical in the first century. For as woman came from man, Genesis 1, so also man is born of women, every man since. But everything comes from God. Everything. Y'all, can you imagine what it would look like if just in our little community here at Grace Bible Church, can you imagine if we could begin to relate to one another in a way that genuinely acknowledged we need each other? Like men and women in our church, we need each other. That we could genuinely borrow one another's strengths, that we could be done competing, that we could be done feeling bad about ourselves, that we could be done feeling like we're less than because of our gender. That when something happens with women that affects women, the first people to say, oh, how can I help? How can we make this right? How can I step in? We're men. And conversely, when there's a crisis amongst men or boys, the first people to step in are women. Hey, how can I help? And we are interdependent. Man is not independent of woman, nor is woman independent of man. Why? Because everything comes from God. That's God's heart for us and how we relate. And we don't have to worry about what's going on out there. But in here, in our community, let's more and more and more live out of this beautiful vision that every one of us is the loved and limited image of God. And every one of us, male and female, need one another. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we know this will take a miracle, and we know that we need you to do something that we could never do on our own. But would every single one of us who feels bad about ourselves take confidence in the fact that we are the image of God? And would every person who looks down on others be filled with the humility to recognize, God, that none of us are independent? And would you help us to be a beacon in our community that we love and serve all people in Jesus' name? Amen.